Okay. Well, yeah, green Christmas. Green and red. Although it doesn't look quite green. The later slides look like that. So I wanted to talk to you about this man. Oh. Joseph, fan, are you? No, good. This is Kanye West, if you don't know. Kanye West is a hip-hop artist, you know, rapper, music producer. I guess, and if he had his way, I guess, revolutionary. Kanye West seems like a very confident man, right? Based on the things that he's publicly said and done, it would seem that he thinks pretty highly of himself. Okay, I say seems because I don't want to. Just based on what he said. Now, the idea behind his moniker, Yeezus, is that he sees himself as having a Jesus-like influence and stature. Okay, primarily in the arts, in the music industry, but I guess on culture and society as a whole. And Yeezus is of course, the title of his album that came out in 2013, I believe. Well, in 2006, in a 2006 interview, Kanye said, "I bring up historical subjects in a way that makes kids want to learn about them. I am an inspirational speaker. I changed the sound of music more than one time, and for all these reasons, I'd be part of the Bible. I am definitely in this in the history books already." Well, I guess Kanye got what he wanted. I think last year, a group of guys published a novelty book called The Book of Yeezus. And what they did was they took the whole book of Genesis and they replaced God's name with Kanye or Yeezus. Or Yeezus. Depends on, you know, how you want to pronounce it. Well, the irony is that Kanye is already in the Bible, like the rest of us. When Scripture speaks of sinners in need of God's forgiveness, the Bible speaks of Kanye and each one of us. Now, maybe we don't think like we're like Kanye. You know, oh, no way, you know. We would not marry Kim Kardashian or any other things. In many ways, we're not. But I would say at the core, we are. What I mean by that is that I would venture to say that we are, if this is true about him, this is true about us. We are self-centered and proud people. We just don't express that condition in the same way. We've often lived in a way that brushes God aside, where we're our own bosses, living life on our own terms. We live like we know what's best for us. We want what we want. Well, God wants us to know a different way. He wants us to know His Son, Jesus Christ. When we understand and remember who He is, that He was much more than that little baby in a manger, it will have ramifications not only on how we celebrate Christmas today, but how we live our lives. Christ may be a part of your life, but is He at the center of your life? Is He at the center of everything that you do? If I'm truthful with myself, no way. No. No. Ask yourself this question. Well, our passage today will be very helpful in addressing this question. It's actually very helpful in building what we call a Christology. Each of us will have a Christology. That is an understanding of who Christ is. And this is chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. And it's a very special passage. There's nothing quite like it in the in the Bible, and it speaks very directly as to who Jesus is. It's like Jesus' Facebook or LinkedIn profile, if you will, because it's very representative. But before we go into 15 and 20, I want to go a little bit backwards to the two verses before it, verse 13. Colossians 1, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me there to Colossians 1, starting in verse 13. Now, verse 13 is really at towards the end of Paul's opening to the letter of to the church at Colossae. And he's praying for them. He's praying for them. He thanks God for them. Okay, verse 13. See it here. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. All right, he's praying for them. He gives thanks to God the Father. If you just look actually the verses before that. Now, when thanking God, thoughts of God's awesome work of salvation is not very far. And so he characterizes salvation in this way. God delivered or rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. The domain of darkness. There's no sugarcoating it. Salvation is not just about going to heaven when you die. You were enslaved to sin under the rule of the devil. Ultimately, there are only two kingdoms, and every human being belongs to one of them. This is the reality, whether a person wants to believe it or not. I was watching this again during my weeks of rest, of catching up on movies, and one movie was called Unbroken. I don't know if you've seen that. You know, let me go to that first. You might have seen the posters. The movie based on the book by Lauren Hildebrand, but also directed by Angelina Jolie. It's based on a real man, Louis Zamperelli. Zamperini. And there was a true story of this man who actually was an Olympic runner. He was a son of an immigrant, and then he went to the war, and he was shot down from his plane, and then he ended up 47 days on the sea in a raft. 47 days in a raft on the sea. And then when they were rescued, they weren't rescued by the Allies, they were rescued by Japan. And so then the Japanese put them into a prison camp. And there was this one scene where they put him in solitary confinement. They put him in a box, really. And at first, he was kind of on the ground, and he was listening to his friend who survived the sea tragedy also. And his son was sickly. I mean, his friend was sickly, and he was listening to him get beat up and tortured. And he's like, "Stop, stop! You can't do anything about it." And the box is essentially like a closet. But later on, it would show that actually he didn't have all the square footage. He could only stand. It was almost like an outhouse, and it was all dark. And he's cold, and he's sick, and he's alone. And there's at one point he's in, I mean, I was just imagining myself in this box for just weeks on end. Can you imagine? Dark. You can't move your legs. He just like yelled. He's like, "Ah!" And I was thinking, like, if I was in that, that would be darkness. That would be like some sort of hell or domain of darkness. And I'd be having thoughts of my mom's cooking at home. When can I get home? When can I be transferred back home? Thanks be to God for rescuing us and transferring us into the kingdom of His Son. His son. And so Paul, from this point, he mentions his beloved son. He can't help now but to launch into talking about the son. Let's go back to the text here. Verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. There's one core truth that summarizes our passage today. I'm going to share that with you. And then I'm going to share with you a threefold response. Jesus Christ, who is fully God, deserves our worship, our adoration, our devotion, our gratitude, and our trust, our walk of obedience. This passage screams, Jesus is Lord. It says He's the image of the invisible God. That word image there is that, oh, He's not some facsimile or some apparition. The word here, it comes from a Greek word, icon. Icon is where we get our English word, icon. And the sense is that this image is not separate from the object that it represents. Jesus shares the same essence as the invisible God. It says so later on in verse 19, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And also later on in chapter 2, verse 9, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In Christ, we have God in a visible way. We have God in a uniquely comprehensible way. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Firstborn does not mean that Christ was the first being ever created. That's not the sense here. The term here denotes rank and time, such as it was used in Psalm 89:27. I will appoint Him my firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. He was not a created being, but rather the Creator. And it is confirmed in the next verse. In verse 16, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. You know, we normally think of tangible things, right? When we think of things created. We think of, when we go outside, we think of, well, even the things that man has produced out of raw materials. But tangible things. And then we go to nature. We go, oh, look at the trees, look at the fruit, look at the, you know, look at the animals. Even the things in space. And you just observe the stars, the planets, the galaxies. And that's as far as we can see with our telescopes. You can release your mind and you will never be able to exaggerate God's greatness. But then He also created invisible things. Thrones, powers, dominions, rulers. These are terms for governments. The Bible writers believe that behind visible things there were invisible powers. No matter how much power we think bodies of authority and government have, Russia, North Korea, Iran, the Islamic State, China, there's only one big O whom you and I should fear. Jesus Christ is the highest authority. Recognition of His authority is the starting place for wisdom. When I started driving as a teenager, I was so scared when I got my first moving violation. You guys know what a moving violation is? There's two types of traffic tickets you can get. The one is a parking ticket, which is like you park in the wrong zone or whatnot. No big deal. Moving violation, it goes on your record. The penalty is stiffer. And then also, you know, if you get enough of them, they can revoke your license if you're a teenager. And I got my first one, and I was so scared. I didn't want to tell my parents. I had my older brother go with me to the court to argue it. But from that point on, I was much more watchful. If I noticed the cop on the side of the road ahead of me, I'd slow down. Right? There's a lot of things that actually go into motion. Like your heartbeat starts racing faster. My foot goes off the accelerator. Maybe eases down on the brake. And then later on I kind of learned, you know, don't even hit the brake because then they'll see your brake light. So you just kind of like, you know, you just kind of let up. My eyes look down at the speedometer, just checking to see if I'm within the limit. And then I look in the rearview mirror to see if he might be following me. The policeman's presence produced a healthy respect for the law. A driver may not like that authority, but he still respects it. Many people live their lives according to their own set of laws because they forget and they do not respect God's authority over every area of their lives. Jesus is much more than your personal Savior. Actually, He's first of all King of the universe. And He's also the head of the church, it says. It's like here's my part-time job. Right? In verse 18. Of course, we always view Jesus just as our Savior because we have a limited mind. You know, we see Christ in the flesh, how He was in those 33 years. But He is eternal. He cried when He was on earth, "Lord, glorify Me with the glory that I had with You since the foundations of the world." He is the King. And also, He is our Savior and head of the church. What a privilege to have such a personality as our head. Jesus is Lord because He made everything. He's Lord because He sustains everything. Verses 17, 18. He's before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. Firstborn from the dead, folks. You know what that means? He was raised from the dead. There would be no one like Him, before or after. He was raised from the dead. Why? Because you and I have learned that He bled and He died for us. For us sinners. So this is very interesting. Firstborn of all creation speaks to His creating life. Firstborn from the dead is denoting that He has made new life possible through His resurrection. Now in 19, it says, "In Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." He has all, humor me if you will, this is not a word, but He has all the godness of the Father and of the Holy Spirit. They are distinct, but they share the same essence. They share the same godness. The next verse states something quite remarkable. In verse 20, He made peace, right? Prince of Peace, that we learned from last week, by the blood of the cross. This cosmic, supreme Lord became a man and died a gruesome, humiliating death for you and me. The one who created us, the one who has been co-eternal with the Father, is the same one who brought us peace with God through His cross. And it's intensely personal. He didn't send an angel to do it. He reconciled sinners to Himself. He's the one with full authority and the power to do it. He did this because He's crazy about you and me. This is the Christ of Christmas. You know, he didn't come in a way where one would really say, this must be God incarnate. Do you remember the angel said to the shepherds? This will be a sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. Huh? What's that? That's the sign? That's the sign? Not that the shepherds were unfamiliar with a manger, but a child in a manger. The angel said, this is the Christ, the Lord. The Messiah, the Lord, in an animal feed box. Interesting. When I was with Wells Fargo Bank, I remember the day, this is before they were, you know, they tried to sell a lot of fake accounts. But I remember the company was really big on community service. They wanted all their employees to do fundraising, do community service. They prided themselves as a company that did that. And so I did different things. I went to Salvation Army. I went to soup kitchens. Right? And there was you meet different helpers, right? And I was on this food service line, you know, serving food. And I was just meeting different people. I was like, hey, how are you? Oh, I'm David. Oh, I'm Ross. And there's this man, Ross. He's in jeans. You know, he's there to help like the rest of us. And then later on, I was told that actually he was one of the senior vice presidents. I was like, oh, that's pretty cool. I was like right next to a senior vice president in one of the divisions. Now, we're all doing the same thing, right? We're all doing something that's, you know, thought to be very kind and significant. But when someone tells you his background, where he came from, what he's left behind, you'd see that it is all the more remarkable that he's there. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, 5 to 7, Christ Jesus, who, though was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Celebrating Christmas is really not about reuniting with family or opening presents. It's looking at who the Son of God is, that He came in the flesh, that He came to die for you and me, that we go, wow, this God wants me to know Him. He wants to rescue me from death row, reclaim me, show me that there's a life that's different than what I thought my life was about. So here's how you and I can respond. Receive Jesus as Lord. Remember the hope you have in Christ. And remain steadfast in your walk with Him. Three R's, you know, instead of reading, arithmetic, and writing. That's not even R's. But receive Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus is Lord of all creation. This is true objectively. Okay? What we read here, God's revelation, is like, look, He's Lord whether you make Him your Lord or not. He is Lord of all. Making Him Lord, that's a phrase that we've thrown around in historically in the church. But, you know, making Him Lord could be misleading. because of this truth that objectively He is Lord. Yes, there is a sense of whether He is Lord from your perspective, and that's what I'm asking you to do. In your heart, over your life, receive Him as Lord. He deserves His rightful place as your Lord. Recognize Him. Let Him be the center of your life. When we celebrate someone's birthday, we don't simply think about what that person's done for us personally, right? Like, yo, you know, I was invited to her party, and should I go? Well, let me list the things that she's done for me that I like. No. We celebrate the person for who she is, which includes how wonderful she's been to you. So let's say that she thought of you when you were sick, and so she called you. You see that she's a compassionate person. It's her character of compassion that drives what she's done for you and for other people. If Christmas is celebrating the time that the Son of God incarnated, that is, came in the flesh, His human birth, then we should celebrate Him for all that He is, not just how we've benefited from Him. You do this, and this will help you grow in worship. Okay? Because you look at who God inherently is and not just always sort of personalizing it, going, well, you know, what has He done for me lately? Verse 23, we go beyond verse 20. In verse 21, He says, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard." This is what I essentially told my girls when I came home from that first night in the hospital. You know, it was one night, but again, remember I said last week, I said I've never been hospitalized, and I've never really ever had to consider like possible... you know what scared me? Willie's parents came over after that hospitalization. They're like, oh, you know. Auntie, she's a OR nurse, right? She's like, oh boy. So she's in there with surgeries, right? She's like, oh, you know, if you have any like bad, really, really bad headaches, you know, go back to the ER right away. She goes, could be inflammation or bleeding in the brain. I'm like, What? I never had to consider these possibilities, but I was there that first night, and it seemed like an eternity. There was one moment of great sadness because I was thinking about what could happen. But then, other than that, I had peace. Because as I said last week, I surveyed my life and I thought about, you know, who God was to me. I thought, you know, I don't know why this is happening. But I accept it from you, Lord. If you're allowing this to happen, you know, who am I to argue? And I remember sharing with some of you, I thought about my friend in the Bay Area, same age as me, that passed away. You remember? I thought about Pastor Jack To from Agape Chinese Alliance who passed away. Old friends, Pastor Sue Liu. And, you know, I was thinking, you know, what am I going to say to God? Like, hey, you know, hey, I've got teenage girls, you know. I got some fathering left to do. I've just been here at Glory for 2 years, you know, and, you know, you brought me here so that I can pastor and, you know, we can reach the lost and see your church grow. I got some more work to do. No, I couldn't say that. I didn't. And I, by God's grace, I recognize Him as sovereign. It's up to Him. It's up to Him. And I remember when I went home, because I just had these feelings like, I don't know. It just, the whole episode helped me to think about the brevity of life and just not making any sort of presumptions on your time. I said, God, you're not going to give me more time here. I'll try to be a better steward, a better witness, a better pastor, a better father, a better husband, better friend, better son, better brother. Could probably, you know, play less video games and pray. I just say that. Not that I really do, but I knew that if I said video games, some of you would just go, what? squirrel? And I remember, you know, we sat the girls down. And I think they realized I was sick, but I thought, man, this is such a mystery. I said, you know, whatever I'm learning, I want to share with you. Because I feel like God is using this opportunity to share, to teach us as a family. And I know, like, the girls hate it when I'm so morbid, right? Like, oh, you're not, you know, how could you say that? You know, like, oh, you're not going to be there to pick me up from school anymore, you know? I didn't say that, but I had those images, and I thought, it's okay, you know? God's sovereign. And if I ever had to leave, the only words that I would choose to share with you is never give up the faith. Never give up the faith, as tempting as it might be to do that. Because I know some of you, when you go to college, you're going to be tempted. Some of you who are older, you're going through that, you've gone through that. Be the best disciple of Christ that you can be. That's the best advice I could ever give you as a father. It would not be, oh, okay, you know, this is where you need to find a, you know, Chinese guy, you know, he makes money, you know, he's cute, you know, he respects his mom. I don't have to teach them that, because if they follow the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to inform the way they make those choices. It's going to make them, it's going to inform the way that they, how they treat their mom, right? How they are stewards of their own lives. That is the, if I had the last breath, that's the thing I would say. This time of year, we look at the year in review. We look at the great tragedies, Trump, controversies, quakes, floods, tornadoes, crashed planes, wars. Closer to home, we have strained relationships in our families, among friends, lost jobs, lost loved ones, sick loved ones, etc., etc. Thank God there is a hope beyond the struggle. Our lives are fueled by hope. That's one of the common denominators also. We hope all the time. Right? You hope that you will, the kids at school will like you. You hope you'll have friends. You hope that you're going to get into a nice school, a good program. You hope that you're going to get a job and stay in a job that will make you happy. You hope that you'll find a lifelong mate. Rebellions are built on hope? No, our rebellion against God causes the need for help. Hope. People often take the new year as an opportunity to identify new goals, resolutions, getting things in order. Okay, so let's get this right. Let's put Christ in His rightful place in our lives. Let's put our hope in the right source. Verses 21 to 23, you who were once alienated, He is now reconciled. So, don't shift from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Lastly, remain steadfast in your walk with Him, with Christ. Being steadfast in your faith is consistently recognizing who Jesus is and how awesome He is. Speaking of awe, when I was, oh, I think a junior or senior in high school, you know, that was the time, that was the glory days of the 49ers. And I would watch them on TV, you know, on Sundays. And I remember one particular Sunday, my older brother walks into my room and he says, "What are you doing today?" I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to church, and then after that, I'm going to come home and I'm going to watch the game. "Oh, okay." He pulls out two tickets. He goes, "Or do you want to go to the game?" This was the first time, very first time, that I went to an NFL game. I still have the ticket. It was the Kansas City Chiefs. It was a hot ticket back then. You know, people that were just all these bandwagoners. They'll love it. Of course, I was started as bandwagoner, but then I was a full-fledged fan later. And I tell you, we're all like, "What? You would never think of being able to go to a live game." And there he had two tickets. And I remember, I chucked church. I didn't go to church. I went to the game. We went to get a sandwich. We hopped on the bus. We went to Candlestick Park. And I tell you, man, I was walking up the tunnel to our seat section. And when you come out and you're about to, like, go into the arena, and the field was so green. It was like, this is the place that I've seen on TV. I'm here. If I had a chance, man, I would go down and I would be kissing the grass. You know? Like, really bad idea, though. Because I know they use manure for fertilizer. Anyway, I was taking, my eyes were everywhere, man. I was looking at everything. You know, the media box and the field and just... dignitaries on the sideline, and the players came out to warm up, and I'm just like watching them so closely, going, "Oh, this is awesome." I was in awe. You know, since then, I think I've been to over 50 games. I don't do too much of that anymore, but I do watch it on TV. I was watching TV yesterday, in fact. Good games. Cardinals and Seahawks. You know, if the Niners lose, the next best thing for me is when the Seahawks lose. But you know what I realized yesterday? I am just not as interested as I used to be in football. And I never thought I'd say that. Now you go, "Yeah, the 49ers are a really, really bad team nowadays." But it's not just that. You know, I really think that I have lost interest in football in a way. Maybe with that Will Smith movie, Concussion. You know, I've been getting sensitive to the brutality of football. Guys are playing with less passion. Many play because, you know, they figure if they can play just a few years and do well, they can make their millions and basically, like, support their family for the rest of their lives. And so it's like they're putting their bodies on the line. This is a risk that they're taking, and even a sacrifice that they're making in exchange for the millions. And it's just, there's something about it, like, "Oh man, I feel bad." You know, it's like, I feel bad. You know, on this side of eternity, the more that we live with something, the less it will impress us over time. It's like if you're driving through a really nice area with a beautiful view, and you first looked at it and you go, "Man, this is awesome. Look at all these things." But if you were to drive that route every day, you would lose the awe. Can this happen with God? You bet. You've been around church life more than I've been to football games. So, of course. And the thing about it is that we are hardwired for awe. A-W-E. The problem is that in sin, we replace the awe of the Creator with the awe of something in creation, including ourselves. Paul David Tripp says that we have an awe problem. Awe problem. I went to a conference where this author, writer, pastor, has talked about this. He said, we lose our awe of God. And that is the root of many of our struggles. If you overspend, if you misspend, you think the solution is a budget solution? No. It's an awe of God problem. You understand? If you have a conflict in a relationship, it's not a communication problem, really. It's an awe of God problem. Tripp put it this way: forgetting the awesome one who made all things and holds it all together will always put you into the center, where you will ask no bigger questions than the questions of how you're doing. You will have no bigger concern than your satisfaction and comfort. Where you will ask life to serve you, to submit to your interests and deliver what you demand. Instead, the awe of Christ means that you live knowing there's a greater story than your little personal story. That He has a plan for you that is far greater than the ones that you have for yourself. So guys, heed God's word. Look at His revelation, the Christ. This is His birthday. This is Christmas. Let us, by God's grace, have our awe of Christ again. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for this meditation, and we pray that indeed we would encounter our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords, King of Kings, Eternal God, Creator of all things in heaven and on earth, highest authority over all rulers and principalities. Father, we pray that this would, this acknowledgement and how we would then live our lives would be a way to honor You truly at Christmas time. That it would, again, sort of broaden our sense of who You are than just our personal Savior, our personal provider, the little baby in a manger, then where that was just a really cool story to make Christmas plays out of. But it's astounding, Lord. Let it be astounding to us. And when we think about You being eternal God, Creator, having emptied Himself, taking on the form of a servant, of a man, dying the worst death reserved for the worst kind of criminal on our behalf. So, Father, we thank You for Your great love, Your majesty, Your power, Your mercy, Your authority in reclaiming lost creation for Yourself. Snatching us from the grips of the evil one. Father, we pray that each one of us will make that decision to receive You as Lord, to recognize You as Lord, put You in our rightful place where You would be at the center, not ourselves. Guard us, Lord, from that self-centeredness, from that pride, and from, again, directing our lives in the way that we that we are flawed to do. We pray, Father, that we would continue to do Your honor as we celebrate Christmas beyond this day, and that truly the implications of this truth would take deep roots in our hearts, and that You would truly be Lord of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.